Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be studying verses 15 and 16 of this passage, but since it's been a few weeks, we'll begin our reading in verse 12. And let's remember what Paul has been saying to us. Let us stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It is an infallible guide to us. And we pray that we would therefore pay close attention to what you say. We pray that we would attend to these, your words, with great care, and that the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. Cause us to receive what you speak and to obey what you've given. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. Last time we were in Philippians chapter 3, we were looking at Paul's metaphor of running, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. And I told you a story about Roger Bannister, who broke the 4-minute mile. But I didn't mention very much that there were two men who actually helped Bannister achieve this, Chris Brasher and Chris Chataway. These men were Bannister's pace setters. Now, since the opponent was an invisible opponent, the clock, Brasher and Chataway helped Bannister know where his invisible opponent was at all stages of the race, and they kept those laps under 1 minute each. Now, before this landmark event, pace setting was frowned upon, but this particular day changed the perceptions of pace setting and long distance running into the future. Most events now have pace setters. You see that as you watch the Olympics. But what was unique about Bannister's helpers is they weren't hired by some race sponsors. These were Bannister's teammates and close friends. And though they didn't finish the race in record time, like pace setters today don't finish the race at all, these men pressed on to the end. So the feat that Bannister accomplished, which is thought of by many as an individual accolade, is actually a team effort. Without the training of those men, without them running before him and beside him, pacing his energy over 4 laps, he wouldn't have reached the record. In Roger Bannister's own words, Brasher and Chataway really made it possible. They spurred him on toward the prize. Brethren, it's this notion of running together towards the goal of that prize of the upward call of God in Christ that Paul has in mind as we move now to verses 15 and 16. Paul's laid out this single ambition of him pressing toward the prize, but he wants the Philippians to have that ambition with him. For while perfection is not attainable in this life, the mature way to live is to press on to glory together. So Paul instructs the Philippians with regard to mature living. And we're going to see 3 things in this passage. First, I want you to see with me a mature attitude. A mature attitude. We see it in the first part of verse 15. "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Now, what exactly does Paul mean by mature? Well, 2 other uses of the word tell us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Paul says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is describing the activity of the saints in their works of ministry to build up the body of Christ. And Paul says we should keep serving until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. Then you won't be tossed about like children on every wind and wave of doctrine. When both uses of the word mature, Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, a putting away of childish distractions and false teaching. He's doing the same thing here in verse 15. A mature attitude is not sucked into the boasts of the Judaizers, who are enamored with themselves. We are not a people who are enamored with our own worldly standing or fleshly accomplishments. We don't stare in the mirror looking at ourselves with some type of vain adolescence. We focus upon what Christ has done for us. We recognize without the righteousness of Christ, we are nothing. Further, a mature attitude doesn't view the righteousness of Christ given to us, God's amazing grace, which declares that we are justified through faith. We don't look at that as some kind of excuse for sin or for failing to make progress in the faith. God's gift of forgiveness, His crediting of Christ's perfect record to our account, compels us to live for Christ. We want to know Him more. We don't view ourselves as perfect already. We see and bemoan our present imperfections, and we long to be conformed to Christ. We put off any man-centered confidence. We lay aside former sins and the guilt thereof. We forget the treasures of this world, which are dung when compared to Christ, and we strive toward the prize. Our Savior, ourself, Hebrews 12 says, had a joy set before Him. Well, we have a joy set before us. We look to our heavenly homeland, and with one purpose of mind, we let nothing distract us from deeper fellowship with Christ Jesus. Brethren, this is a mature attitude. Is it your attitude? Have you adopted Paul's way of thinking that knowing Christ and pressing towards the day when you shall see Him and be with Him and be like Him is the pursuit of your life? You're not after worldly acclaim and worldly treasures. You're after knowing Christ more. Have you put off childish attitudes of jealousy, of strife, of vainglory? Are you clothed with humility and embracing the way of obedience like your Savior? Have you cast off juvenile complaints about your Father's providence in dealing with you? And have you come to say, I believe my Father knows best? Have the things of this earth grown strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? Yet this disposition that we're all called to possess is not an individual mindset. Look at what Paul says. He says that we, literally, let us continually have this mind. What mind? Well, the mature attitude of pressing on towards the prize. And in order to draw the Philippians out, Paul warmly beckons them to think this way with him. Paul associates himself with the Philippians. He's not saying, I'm just telling you these things and you don't have to embrace it. No, they must embrace it and they must run the race with Paul together. This is a community ambition. It's a united effort to know Christ. So friends, you see what Paul is doing. He's challenging them not only to press on, he's challenging them with the central theme of unity. We are all headed in one direction. We're doing this as one people. Spiritual maturity recognizes that. So we let go of the bitter squabbles, of the disputes and grumblings and arguments, the things the Philippians were struggling with. And instead, we lock our eyes together, side by side, on that prize. Maturity of mind demands a straining forward with one mind to reach the heavenly land. We run together. We seek to know Christ together. We experience the resurrection power and the fellowship of His sufferings together. And we shall attain to the resurrection of the dead together. This is a corporate life. Paul stresses this all over the scriptures, as do the other apostles. The war, the spiritual battle in Ephesians 6, where we're to stand and put on the armor of God, all of that's corporate. In Hebrews chapter 12, when Paul talks about fixing your eyes on Christ, we do that together. The comprehending and knowing the love of Christ in Ephesians 3, that likewise is corporate. So what Paul is calling for in this text is a corporate endurance. This means we have to throw off the modern notion of a lone ranger Christian. The one who says, I don't need your involvement in my life. It doesn't matter if I neglect the church. I only have to be concerned with myself and not what you're going through, how you're living or suffering or progressing. Now, Paul's saying it's just the opposite. We're people who bear one another's burdens. We are regarding one another as more important than ourselves. We're making sure no one is overtaken by evil. No one comes up short. And this takes one anothering to an entirely new level. Are we willing to put off selfishness and sacrifice to make sure every person keeps the proper pace, that proper focus of running to the end? Do we have that kind of mature thinking? Does our maturity in thought lead to unity in love? This is a mature attitude. Secondly, see with me, a mature approach to differences. A mature approach to differences. Look again at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, or we could say you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. Now, the second half of this verse has proven especially baffling, as one commentator puts it. Is Paul, right after appealing for mature thinking and unity in Christ, now saying agreement with him on this matter is really indifferent? Is Paul caving in when folks resist his example? Does he think his apostolic admonitions are pointless? So I'll just leave any who disagree for God to take care of. I won't talk about it anymore. Well, no, none of that's consistent with Paul's way of teaching or even with the zeal in this letter. And while Philippi is not a church without controversy, they've never been a church like Corinth, where Corinth, Paul has to assert that he is an apostle and you better listen to what I have to say to you. He hasn't had to do that with the Philippians. This letter has not needed Paul coming out and declaring, verse 1, by the way, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the Philippians love and respect him. The whole letter is written with admiration for the people of God and their receiving Paul as their pastor. That has to mean whatever possible differences of mind these are, they're over minor issues and not the mature mind that Paul has called all of them to possess. A careful study of the text, I think, will reveal that. The second half of verse 15 says this, and if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. Note the that also which God will reveal. Paul is saying whatever your difference is, God will reveal that too. He will reveal it over and above or in addition to the mature attitude that you are already called to embrace. So whatever this difference is, it's not a conflicting attitude with the mature mind or pressing after the prize. Indeed, when Paul says, if in anything, you think differently, his terms are intentionally vague. He's not pinning down some fine point of Christian doctrine where there's a major difference. In fact, this verb, to think, doesn't refer to one particular item of belief or practice. It refers to a disposition of mind, to an attitude. The verb has littered the landscape of our letter. Because what Paul is calling for, brethren, is not unity of opinion. You need to think exactly what I think about everything because what I think is right. That's often how we are with people. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want you to have an attitude of unity, which is from the humble-mindedness of Jesus Christ. Yet the fact that there are disputes in this church indicates that these people haven't yet reached that point. Paul is about to tell us in chapter 4 of a well-known disagreement between two women in the church. So what Paul is targeting with his language here is inconsistencies in the attitudes of the Philippians. They may know the truth. They may have sound doctrine and mature principles, but yet have stinking attitudes, grumbling dispositions about some things. But notice how the apostle deals with it. He doesn't point out every discrepancy in their thinking and unload on them. He doesn't attack every flaw, every careless word. He's like a father who knows his children are going to grow up. So he doesn't harp on everything. They're going to put away childish attitudes. You see, Paul understands this race that we're running is a distance race. Sanctification is a process. Maturity occurs over time. And God Himself is at work in the believer that we would will and work according to God's good pleasure. So Paul is confident God will correct these aberrations of thought. God will reveal these minor inconsistencies in the believer's outlook. But what does he mean by reveal? Paul means that God will unfold these things as the believer grows in grace. It's in line with how Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 17 of that book. He asks that the Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Same root word as reveal in our text. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's not asking that believers be granted new revelations of the Spirit. He's asking that believers would be granted deeper knowledge of who God is. A deeper understanding of God's character, of His ways, of what He demands. We have a word in theology for this. It's called illumination. The Lord illumines or lightens up our mind so that we understand new things. We have fresh insight. We begin to see irregularities in our thought and in our practice as we study the Word of God. That's what those with inconsistent dispositions need. They need God to turn the lights on. They don't need a railing apostle. They need a revealing or illuminating spirit who patiently and persistently discloses more of Christ to their hearts. Those disclosures draw us near and near to Jesus. So friends, do you see Paul's mature way of dealing with minor differences? He doesn't thunder at the weak-minded. He's assuring them of his confidence in the power of God to transform them from one degree of glory to another. That's an example to the Philippians, who are currently nipping at one another. They've lost patience. They've grown irritable. They've thrown away forbearance. But Paul here encourages forward or positive thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking, but it's trust in a sovereign God who works in His people and will conform them to Jesus Christ. He won't fail because that's His eternal purpose. Quit focusing on your different attitudes about small things. Believe God will mold right dispositions and then move on together. Brethren, this is an incredibly valuable lesson to us in pastoral patience, or in any patience for that matter. Sometimes we get so frustrated with other Christians, not just because they don't believe what we do, because they don't have the attitudes or the mindset that we possess. They don't see the importance of something we hold very dear. They have blind spots. And our tendency in that moment is to rail on them or to rail about them to one another, to blast them for their lack of spiritual perception. How could they do such a thing and call themselves a Christian? Well, there are certainly times where we need to confront people, when we need to challenge their thinking. But our problem is we think God's sanctifying grace should work in everyone's mind and heart like it's working in mine. It's just another form of selfishness. We assume everybody is learning the same truths, growing at the same pace, and sharing our spiritual progress. But if we stopped and thought about it, we would see that that is ludicrous. Indeed, Paul, as Calvin says here, is allowing for others time to make progress. And he doesn't cease on that account to regard them as believers. we've got to learn to bear with others who might differ, so long as they do have a mature mind. They are brethren. They are seeking to know Christ. They are pressing towards the prize. We absolutely cannot fall into the trap of disparaging the conversion of others because they have minor differences than us in their family practice, in their schooling decisions, in their entertainment choices, and on we could go. Remember, Paul prayed at the start for this church that they would have an abounding love, still more and more, in knowledge and all discernment, so that they would prove what is best. Paul wants these people to make the best choices with eternity's value in mind. He wants consistent holiness and pressing on to be their focus. But he knows that it is love to Christ and love for Christ's people that will stir up these things. So Paul doesn't throw his weight around like a tyrant. He doesn't dictate like a pope on our private judgment. He wants you, believer, to make decisions that are principled, with an informed conscience, and do all to the glory of God. And that drives him while he teaches to be patient and prayerful. My friends, are you patient and prayerful? Are you trying to shape believers into your image, to dictate every thought they have? Or are you praying that your fellow brethren would reflect the image of Christ, that every thought would be taken captive to Him? Paul wants these believers to pursue the knowledge of Christ and to live consistently with what they learn. And brethren, may that be our mindset. May we live soundly ourselves while trusting the Spirit of God to direct His people to do what pleases the Lord. And let us remember, God is faithful. He teaches. He gives insight. He guides. So let us trust the Father's work in His people to care for them. And that is a mature attitude to differences. But finally, see with me, a mature focus. Verse 16. Paul says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Paul is now saying, whatever those minor differences are, that is not where our attention must be. Internal dissension, bickering over the minors, that cannot distract us in our race. John Calvin wrote a letter to Henry Bullinger, another major Reformed thinker in Switzerland, on the matter of unity. And he said this to Bullinger: "Indeed, Satan himself perceives very clearly how important it is for us to agree together in a sincere and cordial understanding. So Satan plots, by every method he can devise, the ruin of Christ's kingdom. And he plies none more earnestly with all his might than to sow division and discord among us, or somehow at least to estrange one believer from the other. For that reason, therefore, it is our duty to oppose these devices." Well, how do we oppose these devices of Satan to sow division in our midst? Paul says in verse 16, literally, "To the point we have attained, let us keep marching by the same." By this phrase, "to the point we have attained," or "we have reached," Paul is saying, we've pressed this far living as heavenly citizens. We've responded to gospel truth. We've repented and believed in Christ. We understand we've been bought with a price and heaven is set before us. We know we're called to be humble and to walk after the manner of our Savior. That's the progress we've made thus far, or we've attained to this point. And notice Paul includes himself. He says, "We have done this. We've reached the point together." He's running with them. But having reached this point in the race, having pressed on to this moment, what are the Philippians to do? Are they to start bickering with one another, looking side to side, and losing all sense of the direction they're headed? No. Paul's saying they must literally keep marching by the same. We must hold on to the same truths of glorious grace with the same posture. That is, pressing on toward Christ, seeing everything else is lost and Christ is everything. Paul is using military language in this passage of Scripture when he says you're to hold firmly or hold true. That verb, hold true, was used as a military term for a row of soldiers marching in line, toting it together. Well, Paul uses the same verb in Galatians 5:25, saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep marching together. Maintain a lifestyle in conformity to the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying a similar thing here. Look, don't get distracted. Don't deviate off course. Don't stop marching or running forward. Paul's used this language before with us in Philippians chapter 1, where I gave you an illustration of military imagery. You remember a Roman legion, a phalanx formation. These men would run side by side, march side by side. You would hold your shield covering your left side and to the left a little bit covering your partner. And you would fight together. That formation was not about individual strength in battle. It was about fighting as one unit. They couldn't be broken, so they stood firm together. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. You men have got to stay firm together. You've got to strive forward. You're to line up together in rows and focus on your main objective, knowing Christ and pressing on to the end. There has to be a tenacity in you to stay on point, to the point you have reached. Keep marching. Don't yield. Don't slip back. Don't take your focus off the prize. And if we move this analogy to ethics, we know humility and a regard for others is what Christ calls us to possess. You've heard and you've learned from our Savior's pattern from day one that you are to imitate the way of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Is that your fundamental standard now? Gospel-worthy conduct, heavenly citizen living, walking the humility of mind, considering others as more important than yourselves, that has to be the direction you're headed. And if you forsake one another over minor differences of attitude, then you are missing the essence of gospel living. You've got to focus on what is central, imitating Christ and pursuing Christ to the end. My friends, is that what we do as a people of God? Do we come alongside those who are idle and admonish them? Do we encourage the faint-hearted? Are we helping the weak? Are we patient with all? Do we work towards the same goal? We're not against one another. We're running towards the same prize. Just as Bannister's friends were helping him achieve his goal. It would be unthinkable that those pace setters would run a slow time on purpose. They would put something in his way so he would trip and fall. No, they had one aim together. And that's got to be our intention. We are partnering together in the gospel. So selfish ambition has to be crushed. And how do we stay focused? Well, I can't say it any better than the author of Hebrews, who told us this, and listen carefully to his language, which is corporate. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day when Christ will return is closer now than when we first believed. We shall be glorified together, and that day of eternal bliss is on its way. So hold on to your hope together. Keep encouraging one another to live for Christ. Don't neglect the worship of God, the fellowship of the saints. Give greater attention to it. Keep urging one another forward. Hold the line and press on. Brethren, we've come to a new year where there's always the temptation to slack off, to grow negligent in our commitment to the church, to quit showing up, or to get tired in our service towards one another, to loosen up a bit on our pursuit of holiness. Paul is saying by means of this text, don't do that. Strain forward and do it side by side. Keep running this race. Keep pursuing Christ. And may God strengthen us all that we would do this, not only into a new year, but from now until the day we are laid in the ground. May God help us to be a people who love him to the end. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the call to corporate running. We thank you that we are not alone in this race. Not only are you with us attending to us, but we are running together. We're fighting together. We're encouraging one another. And Lord, we pray that we would hold on to the truths that we know. And we pray we would exercise patience with one another. Rid us, O Lord, from arrogance and pride, from self-centeredness, whereby we don't pay attention to how our brothers are progressing. Help us to have this mature attitude to run to the end. For we pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.